As we come to the end of John chapter 17 in the Lord's Prayer this morning, I was reflecting just a little bit, even as I sat in the pew this morning, about the fact of what does it mean to you when somebody says, I'll be praying for you? It was exciting to me this morning even just to be thinking about a few of the folks. We're glad to have Jeannie Bunker back with us this morning. We've been praying for her this week as she had some issues. We've been praying for Larry just recently, and there's Larry sitting with us again, and just to have God answer prayer. But I thought, from the other side of that, when someone comes up to you and say, I've been praying for you, it's sometimes humbling to think someone took time out of their schedule and even out of their time at the throne of grace to remember me. And as special as that is, we get to John chapter 17, and do you realize in verses 20 through 26 that the Savior, the Son of God, who's about to go to the cross, who has many, many, many things on his mind at this point, takes time out of his schedule to pray for you. This isn't just praying for his disciples. This isn't just praying for the ministry that's going on. There, all these things have taken place, but the last six verses of John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, Jesus Christ prays for me, and he prays for you. So I didn't see my name in there. Well, look at John chapter 17 again. Look at verse 20. In the midst of this wonderful prayer where Jesus has prayed for his ministry, that the glory of God would be done in verses 1 through 5, and then he prays for his disciples and their ministry in the world and their impact in the world in verses 6 through 19. He comes to verse 20 and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And as I look out this morning, I think that's you and that's me. If you've come to Christ as Savior, you've believed on Jesus Christ because of their testimony and their word, and Jesus Christ is about to have a word of prayer for you. As I thought about that, I thought, now what would I have put down as my prayer request if I knew Christ was going to pray for me? You know, and there's all kinds of things that might come to mind, but it's interesting. Jesus doesn't look at the disciples and say, now, just like we do on some Sunday nights, do you have any prayer requests that I need to remember tonight? You know, anything on your heart and mind that you want me to bring before the Father before I go to Calvary? Jesus Christ looks deep into his own heart and says, this is what my people need more than anything else. So we need to listen up as we again look at verses 21 through 26. This is what was on the Lord's heart for you and for me. He says in verse 21, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. We look at this request here, and we think, what is Jesus' request for his people that are coming, for generations to come? Look around the room today. You see anybody different from you? Now, I didn't mean different, but different than you are. They look different. Believe it or not, most of the folks in this room, we think differently about different things. I heard a lot of you talking in the foyer on the way in this morning about college football, and I thought, well, I'm thinking different, because to be honest, I watched a few minutes of this game and a few minutes of that game, and some of you are passionate, but I didn't care who won. Which is nice at the end of the day because I wasn't frustrated. Now check with me after the Bills start playing and you'll see that I'll look like Greg did when he came in this morning. I'll look like I'm very depressed every Sunday after the Bills have played. But that matters to me. But there's other things so much more important in the church. You know, we think about all the different things that we can have issues over in the church, and some of them important issues. You know, what's your favorite version of the Bible? We've all got a version that we feel comfortable with and we love. What's your favorite song out of the hymn book? And we've all got different songs. And I keep a chart. I'll tell you that. I keep a chart to protect myself, mostly. No, I keep a chart so I don't sing the same things over and over again because, you know, I've got favorites in this book. And you have favorites in this book. And sometimes you can say, it's been 6 months since he sang my favorite. And if I have, send me an email and I'll say, yep, you're right. But, you know, we try to sing through this, but there's certain songs that our heart gravitates to and certain songs that they don't. And if we're not careful, all these things can begin to divide us, can't they? There's certain things we'd like to spend the church's money on, and certain things we look and say, why did they do that? And all of these things come up, and Jesus saw all that coming. And when he saw all of that coming, his prayer request is that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Jesus prays for unity. we probably need to start with just a moment of saying, what is he not praying for? Because we've got some interesting ideas on what unity is today. What Jesus is not praying for, as you look at this passage here, he's not praying for an ecumenical church so that all of us get together and whether we believe the gospel or we don't, we find the lowest common denominator and say, well, if we can all believe that God is love, we can all get together. Say, how do you know that? Well, look back at this prayer in verse 17. He says here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ said, it's all based on truth. And I want you to set them apart based on truth. But what he is saying in here is we need to be unified believers as those who come together in the truth. There need to be some things that mark us as believers, as being one, even as Jesus Christ was one with the Father. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We've been studying Philippians on Wednesday night, and that's a little bit of an advertisement there. If you've missed it, you've really missed it. It's been a great study as we've been studying through. But one of the things that Paul deals with is this whole topic that Jesus is praying about, unity. And you look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, and there Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. What's Paul talking about there? He's looking at this church in Philippi that was known for being a rejoicing church. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to be one. You need to be unified. You need to be together in some things. And he even tells us what it looks like. Because as Jesus prays for unity here, the question in our hearts and lives ought to be afterwards, what does that look like for me? If this was so important for the Savior that he was going to take out time to say, Father, here's the request I have for my people for years to come, what does it look like? Unity begins, first of all, in Philippians 2:2, as being of the same mind. And again, that doesn't mean we have all the same likes and dislikes. That doesn't mean that we agree about everything, but what it means is that we agree on the fact of the truths of Scripture and we gather together around the truths of Scripture. The idea from Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The idea that we meet around the Word and the truths of God and it unifies us and brings us together because we believe this book. And we want to live by this book. And it brings us to the point where we say, we are of the same mind, we believe what God said in this book. And not only do we believe it, but it needs to change our lives. And we unify around that point. But he doesn't stop there. He says, have this mind in you, being of the same mind. He says, this mind is described in verse 5 of that same chapter, in chapter 2 of Philippians. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We believe the truth, but we also have a mind characterized by what Jesus was. And what was he? You know, Paul doesn't stop there and just leave us to wonder. Again, if you look at that passage, it talks about the fact that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we're going to have unity, we need to be people who are marked by humility. And people who are willing to do whatever God asks us to do. That's where it comes from. That's where the mindset is. But not only that, he says, being of the same mind, having the same love. And again, that doesn't mean that we all love the same things. You know, I could ask this morning, how many of you love ice cream? If you don't, you should be marked as a heretic. That is God's food. But, you know, that's not what he's talking about here. You know, he's talking about the fact here that having the same love is that there's a love quality in us that we love the members of the body of Christ equally. You have your favorites. You know, in your family, you're not supposed to have favorite kids, are you? But does it happen? And those of you who have grandkids, and now great-grandkids, do you ever have favorites? You know, my kids are looking at me and say, who's your favorite? You know, and they always think they're not the favorite because they can't have what they want all the time. But you look at this and you say, in the church, do you have favorites? Oh, I would never have favorites, really? As soon as the service is over, who do you make a beeline to talk with? I can tell you who the there's pockets of favorites in our church, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. But as Paul looks at this, he says, you need to have the same love. You need to have the same Christ-like godly love for every member of the body of Christ, whether you gravitate toward them or not. He said, well, how do you do that? Because love is kind of this fuzzy emotional thing, isn't it? You know, I love to be with so-and-so because they love the Florida Gators too. You know, and it takes a special kind of guy to love the Florida Gators. And so they get together. But this guy's a Clemson fan. You know, after the game, I'm not talking to him. He wears orange. It clashes with red. You know, and you look at that, and you laugh about that, but there's many more important things that happen in the body of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, with the love of Christ, I have to have a godly love that's based on my will being exercised, not my emotions. It doesn't matter if you're my favorite person or not. I love you with the love of Christ because that's how God loved me. And that's that whole story. Christ keeps going back to that. He says, have unity the way we are unified. You and I and my disciples, they all need to be unified that way. So have that same love one for another. And then he goes on and says, being in full accord, and that's a really interesting word. The word in the Greek means to be one-souled. It means to be passionate and have a common commitment to the same spiritual goals. And he's going to talk about what those goals are. He has talked about those goals. You remember chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. We're not going to go through them again, but Jesus Christ said, here's the goals you have to have, men. Here is the way you need to live your life to make an impact, because I'm about to leave, but I'm leaving you here to make an impact on your world. And we need to be passionate about those goals. And by definition, the negative part of that, you know what it excludes? It excludes divisive attitudes, personal ambition, selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, and countless other things that are based on self-love and love of me. Do we struggle? Do you ever struggle with that? You know, nobody ever had to teach me to love myself. You know, we're taught to love God. We're taught to love one another. Jesus teaches us all those things. You know what I can't find anywhere in the Gospel of John? Any teaching on loving myself, because I already took care of that. In fact, what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he say that? He looked at those men and he said, I've seen how you live, and I know you love yourselves, so if you can apply that to everyone around you, then you'll have a godly measure of love in your life. Love one another, and don't let that become a problem. And then back to Philippians chapter 2. Isn't it interesting? He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, that one soul idea. And then he says, and of one mind. And I remember struggling with that with the passage because I thought, well, we already talked about being of the same mind. And then he talks about being of one mind. He must have something different he's trying to say there. You know what the fact of the matter is? He says it a little differently, but he's saying the same thing again. He's going back and saying, be of one mind. Have your mind focus on spiritual things and doing what God wants you to do, and set that as your goal. And it's almost like he said, do that and love one another the right way and be of one soul. But again, remember, you got to be of one mind, because if it's your idea rather than God's idea, we're in trouble. You know, all of us have opinions, don't we? You know, every one of us has one. Oh, on almost any topic. And if you don't have an opinion on the topic, your opinion is, I don't have an opinion on that topic. It's not very important. But all of us have opinions, and they can draw us apart. And they can be divisive wedges. And the Savior's saying, God, draw them together, Father, by drawing them to your word. Help them to get your opinion, their opinions from the word of God. Help them to exercise one heart, one mind, and one soul. So we go through this whole thing on unity. And Jesus begins his prayer here saying, Lord, help them to be one, and not just one, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now we're going to talk about the implications at the end of that verse in a moment, but isn't it interesting the way Jesus said we need to be one? Do you have good days when you don't have any disagreements with folks? You know, I hope you have days like that sometimes. Some of us just love to be disagreeable. You know, we're not happy unless we're disagreeing with somebody about something. But the matter of the fact is, some days are good and some days aren't as good as others. But what's the standard that Jesus Christ has in his prayer for unity? He says, Lord, help them to be one as you are in me. That whole idea of the Trinity. Can you explain how that works? Three in one. They're distinct. I'm not even going to go too far. I'll get myself in trouble and I'll step over where I should step. But it's just an unbelievable doctrine. And Jesus Christ said, in the same way that we are unified, I want you to unify your people in me so that they could be unified around the scriptures, around the thought of salvation by grace alone and faith in Jesus Christ, about commitment to the absolute authority of the scriptures and his word, and all of those things happening. And you know, that prayer didn't take long to be answered. That prayer began to be answered on the day of Pentecost, just shortly after that. You remember Acts chapter 2? And the Spirit of God descends upon the people of God and draws them together and sends them out to testify for Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the end of that request. That request has gone on and on because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and are made to drink of one Spirit." Every time someone comes to Jesus Christ, he's baptized into the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter if they're American or Russian. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile, if it's male or female, if it's free or slave. Paul said they're all baptized into this unified body. Where else in the world can you see that? And Jesus is praying for that here, and it's coming true as the Spirit of God brings us all in, and we have this spirit of unity, this unity that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, because as Christ prays for unity in the hearts of his believers, the question is, where is that going to come from? Whose responsibility is it anyway? Does that mean I have to give up everything I want so we can get along and let you do whatever you want? Where is it going to come from? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all humility," there's that word again, "and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And I love that word bearing. It literally means putting up with one another in love. You know a brother or sister you need to put, don't look at them. You need to put up with them in love. God says, that's part of unity. I do that because God loves me. Are there days that God has to put up with me in love? Are there days he has to put up with you? And he looks and he says, put up with one another in love. But then look at verse 3. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So Paul says here, it's your job to go around and make peace. Make unity. Create this unity in the church. Is that what he said? He said, eager to do what? To create or to maintain. Because the unity comes through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God baptizing us into one body. And Paul says, your responsibility is not to create this unity that Jesus prayed for. Your responsibility is to maintain it. To keep it working the way it's supposed to work. You know, we all have cars and drive our cars around. You know, how many of us drive, pick up our car from the car dealership and then drive it around for 150,000 miles and then park it and get a new one without ever doing anything to it? Wouldn't that be nice? But with these brand new cars, they charge you tens of thousands of dollars for these cars. And what do they stick in the glove compartment? The owner's manual. And what does the owner's manual have in the back of it? Some of you say, I have no idea. I suggest you look. Okay, there's a maintenance schedule in the back. And it doesn't matter how many tens of thousands of dollars you pay for that car. Every 3 to 5 to 10,000 miles, depending on what kind of oil you're putting in, you got to change the oil. I guarantee it. If you drive that car for 150,000 miles with the oil that they put in the factory when they got you, won't get 150,000 miles. You've got to maintain it. It starts making funny noises. The worst thing I ever did was to get cars for my kids. Every time mine are fixed, theirs is making a funny noise, and I'm looking at another car. But they have to be maintained. Bulbs need to be changed, and belts need to be changed. Oil and fluids need to be taken care of. Tires need to be changed. Tires need to be rotated. But we do it for what reason? When we get in the car, we want to be able to get where we're going. There's nothing worse than getting in the car and turning the key and nothing. And you look at this, you say, the church of God is going somewhere. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about in John chapter 17. And Paul's saying, it's your responsibility to maintain this unity because this unity of Christ at the end of verse 21 says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The way we act and react and interact with one another is the testimony of the world that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father. What kind of a testimony are we giving out to the world? Is the world looking and saying, wow, they must have something because that unity and that love that they have for one another that Jesus Christ prayed for isn't normal. They're looking out for each other instead of looking out for themselves. It's not normal, and the world's going to be able to say, something happened there. And Jesus Christ said what they're going to realize eventually is that God sent me to be the Savior of the world. Based on the way that you work and interact with one another. So he talks about this unity. He's also talked, as we go through this prayer, about the features of the unity. How does it actually work on a day-to-day basis? And we want to look at a few of those things because this prayer has five different features of unity, and we're going to finish with these this morning. And look at our own lives and say, is this the way that I'm living? Is this the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts my heart and life? And the first one is that the Father and Son are united in motive. You look at John chapter 17, verse 1. What was their motive in what was happening here? Jesus Christ spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. What was Jesus constantly doing when he was here? He said, everything I do is for the glory of the Father. And how did he do that? You know, we get this kind of idea that, isn't that wonderful? I want to glorify God, but how do I do that? Jesus did it by, he said, I obey everything that God has asked me to do. It's by an obedient life and obedient living. Verse 5 of that same chapter, chapter 17, he added, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then verse 24, Jesus expresses to the Father this desire when he says, be with me where I am, that these disciples, help them to be there to see my glory that you have given me. In John chapter 7, verse 18, Jesus declared that he was constantly seeking the glory of the one who sent him. If you remember John chapter 12, verse 28, just before this whole section we've been studying, Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, to everything that was coming. And then we see in chapter 13, before his high priestly prayer, Jesus said to his disciples, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. So Jesus was all about the glory of God. And he said, I want you to be unified so that you're all about the glory of God, so that your motive is the glorifying of God in your lives. You say, well, is that really true? You know, did you pull that out of there or is it really in there? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know where 1 Corinthians 10:31 is found? That's one of those verses that I memorized as a kid. And it's a great verse, but don't forget where it's found. It's found in an area where the Corinthians are struggling over, what can I do and what can I do? And this brother doesn't think I should do this, so I shouldn't do it. But if I don't do it, then I got to give it up, and I really don't want to give it up. And we get to 1 Corinthians 10:31 while people are struggling with this whole thing of, what can I, can't I do as a Christian? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I glorify God when I obey him on a daily basis in every single thing that I do. And Paul's saying here, do it whether you're eating or drinking. And Jesus said, I glorify you, Father, because I have my whole focus is, will what I'm going to do glorify Jesus Christ or glorify God in his case? And we ought to have the same focus. You want to know whether you should or shouldn't participate in certain activities? Ask yourself, will this bring glory to God? You say, well, no, but there's nothing wrong with it. Then why waste my time doing it? Because Jesus said, everything I did was for one purpose, to bring glory to God. And our lives ought to be constantly moving toward that. Secondly, the Father and Son were united in their mission. Look at John chapter 17, again, earlier in this prayer, verses 2 through 4 and verse 6. It says, since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. And Jesus said here, here's our mission. The Father and I are unified in the fact that we are here to work for the redemption of man, to seek and to save that which was lost. And then Jesus turns around in verse 18, and he says, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. We're unified with Christ, and Christ said, if you're unified with me, then you'll go out into the world just like I went out into the world. How did Christ go out into the world? Have you thought about that? You know, we're talking about canvassing and stuff tonight, and that's not the only way to go out into the world. But when Christ went out into the world, who did he go talk to? Did he go talk to other church members? Now, don't quit talking to church members. That's not what I'm trying to say. Did he go find some good, solid, upstanding citizens to go talk with? Jesus Christ went out seeking sinners with the gospel. And again, I look at this and I think, if I'm going to be unified with Christ and unified with my brothers, we need to have a mission that goes together and brings us together. And that mission, according to Jesus Christ, is we ought to be sharing Jesus Christ to sinners who need it. It's a lot of fun to sit out in the foyer on Sunday morning and talk about how Christ is working in our lives, isn't it? I enjoy sitting here on a Sunday night. And prayer meetings say, well, what kind of blessings do you have? And people recount how God's working in their lives. But that's not our mission. Our mission is to take this book and this message to a lost and dying world. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus said in verse 18 he intended for his followers to do. So we should be united in our motive, united in our mission. Chapter 17, verse 17, we ought to be united in truth. He said, sanctify them, keep them through your truth. Your word is truth. Again and again, you go back to verse 8 and verse 14 of the same chapter. Jesus said, the words which you gave me, I have given to them. Verse 14, I've given them your word. And Jesus Christ said, one of the things that ought to unite us is not only having the word, but what? They said, they have your word and they know it and they do it. What are we doing with this word? Again, as a preacher, you sit here and you bring the word of God, and the temptation is, what do you want to hear at the end of the message? You know, you're standing out in the back and you're shaking folks' hands, and sometimes I think that was put together to puff up the preacher's ego a little bit. But what do folks almost always say, even if it's not true when they're walking out the door? You know, you got to say something. So what do you say? Well, that was a great message. And you know, I've gotten to the point now where I thought, if it's a great message, it's only because God took the word of God and applied it to somebody's heart. Next time you go to say it's a great message, stop and just ask yourself, why was that a great message? What about the truth should be setting me apart? What do I need to do with this message? And to be honest, if it was a great message, it wasn't mine, so you can not bother telling me that anyway, if it's okay. But you look at this and you say, that's God's message to me. So what makes it great is it'll change my life and make me more like Christ if I take it and apply it. So we need to be unified around that truth. And that leads us to the fourth thing. Look at what Jesus Christ calls the Father in verse 11. Chapter 17 and verse 11. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. We need to be unified with Jesus Christ and our God in holiness. You know, we know that God is holy. You think about Habakkuk 1:13, where we're told that his eyes are too pure to look on evil, and he can't look on wickedness with favor. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, the seraphim cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we know God's holy, but holiness is also the key in our lives. How holy are we supposed to be? You know, don't we usually give ourselves a little bit of a holiness pass? You know, I'm never going to be as holy as God is holy because he's God. And that's a holiness that, how am I ever going to attain to it? And I thought about that, and then I think about Peter. You know, if anybody ought to be ready to give himself a holiness pass, isn't it Peter? You know, Peter had trouble. I love Peter because he stumbles just like I do every day. And Peter's stumbling along, and yet when Peter talks about holiness in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said, but as he who called you is holy, so you should be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How holy are we? It's part of our unity with Christ, our unity with one another. As we grow holier and holier and closer to God, the more closely we grow to God, the more closely we'll grow together with each other, sharing the truth, being what the truth is, obeying the truth. And that leads us to the last characteristic here, chapter 17, verses 24 and 26. The love characteristic that unites us. Look at chapter 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He starts by talking about the love of the Father for Jesus Christ, his Son. But then look at verse 26. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Did you catch the last part of Jesus' prayer request? He says there, Lord, as we're unified, that wonderful love that the Father had for the Son is the love that needs to be in them. And what kind of love did the Father have with and for the Son? When you think about God's love, how is it described for us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. his only son. And he gave that son up for us. The deep love of the Father for the Son is manifested for us in the giving that he did. And now he's saying to us, that same kind of love ought to be in you and me. To unify us, to pull us together, to be what we ought to be. And the focus of that, again, don't forget what Jesus Christ said in chapter 21, or in verse 21 of chapter 17, that the world may believe that you sent me. Then again in verse 23, at the end of the part of that verse, he says, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Jesus Christ said, we need to live in unity. We need to express these things. We have to have a motive, and our motive has got to be the glory of God. We need to be people who are on a mission to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be people who are marked by holiness and love because the world is watching. And Jesus Christ said, if you'll live in unity, and he said, Father, make them unified. Because if we'll live in unity, Jesus Christ said, I'll save a lost and dying world through your testimony. Is your testimony reaching out into the world around you? If it's not, we need to go all the way back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you're called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that we ought to have. Jesus prayed for it. The Spirit of Christ gave it to us. Now it's our job to maintain it throughout the week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ and so many things that are in here that can touch our hearts and lives. God, we pray for that unity that he prayed for, that it might be a part of our lives. We pray that as we now go into the Lord's Supper, that you might help us to examine ourselves, even in this area. Are our motives in life what they ought to be to honor and glorify God? Are we on mission? Are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is our love what it ought to be? And Father, are we living holy lives so that we may be drawn together around the truth of God's word? May all those things impact us even as we take a few moments this morning and once again celebrate our Lord's Supper. Amen.